All right. Let's go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to go ahead and get started. Go ahead and grab a seat. Hello, hello. No one's even listening to me. John, can you turn it up? Yeah, Bell. Testing. Hey, guys, we're going to get started right about now, anytime. All right, so I'm going to tell you about a few things that are coming up. First off, if you like the shiplap behind me, we're excited about just future remodel. Wow, now I am loud. We'd like to thank John and April Moffitt. They worked really hard this week. John and April. April. We're just thanking April. And Ellie and Kate. Yeah, they were all working hard here, getting some shiplap up. They're the Chip and Joanna of our church, so we appreciate them. And a second thing I wanted to let you know, several of you guys helped with sports camp this week with Restoration Church, went down to Hanahan to help them with a camp that they have. It seems like around 13 kids came to know Christ, so there were about 300 children, between 250 and 300 children that had signed up. And so, you know, Pastor Adam there at Restoration Church is going to be following up with those 13 children to kind of see where they're at. But it was exciting just to hear what God's doing there. And then wanted to also let you know about Sangaree Community Day. Please get that on your calendar. This is a way we can just be in the community, serve alongside the Sangaree Parks and Rec. So if you get that on your calendar, August 4th, we need folks to help set up, tear down, just be there to help, as well as paint faces and do all sorts of stuff like that. Or if you just don't even want to do any of that and just want to bring your family, hang out, get food, it's a fun day. So please mark that on your calendar. Well, imagine with me that you are sitting in one of the most peaceful places that you can imagine. Maybe you're on your hammock or in a rocking chair. You're overlooking whatever that place is you would love, whether it's in the mountains or at the beach, and you are in that calm place. If you have kids, they're not around. Someone's watching them. You have your favorite beverage in hand, and you're looking at a beautiful scene. And it's great for a little while. And then all of a sudden, you start thinking about stuff. Things that need to be done or aren't done, or decisions to be made that you haven't made. Where would your mind go? If you're in that moment, like right now, where would your mind drift toward? Recently, my friend Sean Cordell was on a pastoral sabbatical. His church gave him several weeks to go to the Tennessee mountains, recharge from years of the grind of church planting and pastoring. And Sean shared the story that he was in that very moment, sitting, looking at the Tennessee mountains, beautiful view, no distractions, wife took the kids, drink in hand, and he sat there, anxious. He had nothing to do, but he realized, I've got a problem. He sat there anxious. What do we do when our mind drifts toward our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our need to feel like we must be accomplishing something every minute of our lives? What do we do? Well, today's passage in Philippians tells us, what do we do in anxious moments? It tells us, like Jesus did, we don't just love God with our heart. We don't just love God with our soul and our strength. We love God with our mind. Please open up to Philippians chapter 4. And we're covering verses 8 and 9 today. I'm going to kind of get a little runway and starting on reading verse 4. But Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is where we're going to primarily spend our time today. This is God's word, Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, your word has much practical application for us today. Whether we're sitting in a rocking chair overlooking the beach or mountains, or sitting in traffic, whether we're sitting at the office disappointed by circumstances, or sitting at dinner looking around at family and grateful. God, I pray that you would use this passage, this time, your word in our hearts. God, mold us. Do your work. Let us come to your word in submission to your word with humility. In Jesus' name, amen. I think our passage could be, give us kind of this overview of this. We are to love God with intentionality in the way we think. So this is the love God with your mind. That's what Jesus talks about. Love God with all of who you are. We are to love God with intentionality in the way we think. So today we're going to think about the way we think. So first point, love God with your mind. What we spend time thinking about most is often what we care about most. It's our either object of affection or something we fear that we're trying to like not think about or avoid. What we think about most shows, reveals our worship, Scripture says. G.K. Chesterton has this great quote. He says, "When we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, we worship anything." So we are worshipers. You and I wake up every morning worshiping. We go to bed every night worshiping. We cannot help but worship. But what will we worship? How will we worship? And how does our mind come into play when it has to do with worship? It's a deep concern that the Apostle Paul has, and it should be a priority for us as well. What do we think about most often? What do we think about when our mind starts to drift? If our mind drifts, sometimes there's this magnetic pull to something other than God that Scripture would call an idol, idolatry, something other than God. For me, I have a few kind of pet idols, favorite idols I drift toward. It's like magnetic connection for me, which is sad but true, and the Lord's working in my heart. But one is pride, so worshiping myself. The other's control, worshiping myself. Like it's a worship of especially accomplishing my task list and wanting it to not be disrupted, especially by my children. Like I have this list of things I need to do. Let my will be done. What's your pet idol? Where are you most tempted to not worship God with your mind? Author and pastor Tim Keller gives two categories for our idolatry. He said we have surface idols and we have root idols. Surface idols and root idols. Surface idols might be like the amount of time you are on your phone or on social media. You keep looking, keep checking your phone. You can't sit without pulling your phone out. It's like just a natural reaction to pull your phone out. But that's kind of a surface idol. It's an outward action that actually reveals something far deeper. So the problem is not necessarily our phone. It gets to the root idol. The root idol is the why. why do I pull out my phone every time I sit down? Is it that we want to see that folks like the picture that we just put on Facebook or Instagram, or they acknowledge our pithy comment, or we want to see if that person that we disagree with responds to our comment or someone else's comment? Or is it simply we can pull out that phone as a security blanket so we don't have to actually engage with other people? It's like, if I look at my phone, it looks like I'm busy, so I don't have to talk to others. It gets to root idols. Keller says that root idols get into the deep heart desires, and he gives kind of three categories that I think are helpful. It'll be on the screen. Root idols can be fame and approval. They can be power and control. They can be comfort and security. So root idols, whatever that thing you're magnetically pulled toward by our own heart idolatry, does it fit in one of these? When I'm thinking about my task list and upset I'm not getting it done, I want power and control. If we get pumped about being recognized, we're crippled when we're overlooked. The root idol is fame and approval. If we live in consistent, constant fear that something's going to happen to our children, something's going to happen to our bank account, something's going to happen to our future, our root idol, comfort, security. So let's think about our pet idols and examine those in light of what the Lord speaks to us in Philippians 4:8, because this helps us battle. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So right after, in the passage right before, Paul hits on, do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the God of peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Right after we're told all this, that it guards our hearts and minds, we put off our anxious thoughts. I think this is an area where Paul's saying, put on. You put off anxiety, you pray, but here's what you put on. You put on thinking that honors Christ. Thinking. Our thinking matters. What our thoughts have, what's going on in our mind matters. It affects our lives. Think on what is true. Think on what is honorable. Think on what is just. Think on what is pure. And the word think in the original language is not like casual passing thought. It's dwell on, focus on, make careful calculation. And it's a continuous action. We are to continually be thinking on these things that are honorable and just and pure and right. When and where is our mind most prone to wander toward fame and approval or power and control or comfort and security? Is it on your commute home, in the shower, laying in bed, wondering if you're going to get sleep? Maybe it's listening to sermons right now. Like, ooh, just got you back. Hello. I understand. I've sat there. When and where? And how can we bring those into and filtered through the eight categories that Scripture gives us here? So let's look at these eight categories. We're to think on what is true. That which is not believing a lie. Satan loves to whisper lies. Is what we think on, how our mind drifts, is it true? Is it of God? Is it of accordance with His Word? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is it of Jesus? Is it honorable? Is it noble? Is it of an upward trajectory? It reminds me of Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. Is it honorable? So is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Does it speak of that which is right? That which is not false? That which is not manipulative? Is that what we're thinking on? Are our thoughts pure? That which is holy, not unclean, not stained and tainted, but good? Believers, we have a filter system of what we allow in our head, in our hearts, what we see, what we hear. Is it true, honorable, just? Is it pure? Is it lovely, pleasing, spiritually attractive and beautiful, sweet, gracious, generous, like the beauty of creation or the declaration of God's glory in a sunset? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely. Is it commendable, admirable, well-spoken, highly regarded by God? Like, this is God's category, so He's the one who's setting the standard here. Is what we think on good according to God? Is it excellent, reflecting God's holiness, pleasing? And is it worthy of praise? Where our mind drifts to is God going, yes, well done. Is it that which God applauds? We're called to think on these things and then use these eight categories to filter our lives to know, does this honor God or does it not? Should I dwell on this, meditate on this or not? Friends, this is so important to have a disciplined mind because this is where the early battle starts. Fighting against sin. That's what James 1 says. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And there's this like birthing language that James uses where there's this something that happens. You think it, you kind of meditate on these desires, and then it conceives, and then it's born. So he says this, he continues, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it's fully grown brings death. Every sin that we start struggling with, if we go long enough, it just leads toward death. Death of you, death of others. That's why this is the early battle. The early battle in the mind. Most Christian men that I know don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to trash my marriage, betray my spouse, and leave my kids. I want to ruin everything, just set a blaze of fire behind me. That sin doesn't start as adultery. It starts as discontentment. It starts as selfishness. It starts way upstream with thoughts, heart motives. Friends, failed marriages start in the mind. Tax evasion starts in the mind. Lying starts in the mind. Gossip starts in the mind. The mind and the heart are so connected, they reveal our idols. But friends, there's such good news. We don't have to think this way. We can flee sin and run to Christ. In fact, we've said a lot and looked at a lot in Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. So we are in Christ. We're united with Christ. So we don't have to have this mindset that dishonors Christ. We can have a mindset that honors Christ. Why? Because it looks continually to Christ. The mind of Christ is yours in Christ Jesus. It means that the Holy Spirit in you gives you the grace and ability. You have the power of the Spirit in you to fight. What does that mean? When you wake up in the morning, you can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody told me that years ago, and I try to think, like, can that be my first thought in the morning? Because it really helps me. Because my thought this morning was, I'm tired. But then the second thought was, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, help me to rejoice and be, like, can we mutter scripture to our hearts and our minds? We change our hearts and minds as God works. This is a very functional passage. Now, this may seem a random question, but how many of you like to shop? Like, you like to shop. Guys, it's okay. It's not just a feminine thing. Like, I like to shop at Lowe's, Home Depot. Man, shop. I think my heart rate goes up when I'm in there, and my discernment goes down, and the budget goes out the window. Yeah, it's just like, I love this. I'm sure I could use that someday, that tool. How many of you like shopping for your home, like furnishing your home? We got Chip and Joanna Gaines doing the background back here. But like, you like to think about furnishing the place where you live. Sinclair Ferguson says, basically, Paul's helping us shop in this passage. He's helping us shop and decorating, not our house, but our mind. Here's what Ferguson says. Paul points the Philippians to the store from which they can furnish their minds. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. A mind full of these will leave little room for anxiety-producing, peace-disturbing, and joy-destroying thoughts. We're shopping. We're filling our minds. We're filling our hearts with the things of the Lord, where we don't have the time to meditate on the evil. We don't have the time, and we can discern the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil. When the whisper of the lies say, that is not honorable, that is not true, that is not just, that is not pure. Get behind me, Satan. That we can speak that out. We have a fixer-upper, if you will, of our mind. The Holy Spirit does demo day on our hearts, cleans out the evil, and fills us with good, true, just, pure things. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like knowing what is pure and just and true. Knowing God's Word, where this Word speaks to our hearts. We can meditate on passages like Psalm 19 that just speak to our hearts, or Psalm 119 that is the longest chapter in the Bible that's all about the Bible. It speaks to the importance of God's Word, your Word, God. Let me dwell on your Word. Let me hold fast your Word. Store up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Philippians 4:8 teaches us to love God with our mind. It teaches us to bow before King Jesus with how we think, which leads to how we act. And friends, this is basically just focusing on Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Set your mind on Christ. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is commendable. Jesus is excellent. And Jesus is worthy of praise. So as we set our hearts on Jesus, set our affections on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we run, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, with endurance the race set before us. We know Jesus through His Word, through relationship. We talk to Him through prayer. This passage gets stuff done. But commentator Gordon Fee says there's another reason Paul gives this list to the Philippians. They're living in the midst of a pagan land. They're living in modern day Greece. They're living in this area that they're the first Christians ever on the continent of Europe. And they're trying to figure out what can they accept of the culture and what they cannot accept of the culture. What do they accept? What do they reject? And they may want a to-do list. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. What can we eat? What can we not eat? What can we watch? What can we not watch? What can we hear? What should we not hear? Go there. Don't go there. But Paul doesn't give them a to-do list. He says, look at the practices. Look at the traditions. Look at the events in your culture. What is true? Is it honorable? Is it just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise? If so, go for it. Like, engage your culture. Jesus didn't come and just like destroy culture. He engaged the culture he was in, and then he transformed it. He transformed it in so many ways. He's at the party. He makes some wine. He goes to the house and they're not going to wash his feet. So he washes their feet. Like he just transforms what's going on in culture all the time. This passage is very functional for us in the many ways we live in a pagan land as well. What do we watch? Where do we go? What do we think? How should we live? How do we spend our free time? Philippians 4:8 gives us a great filter to think through that. God has not left us without speaking and helping in very practical, functional ways to live before King Jesus. How do we live to honor him? And Paul encourages the Philippians, think on these things. And he's not just saying, like, you guys do a good job over there. Here's a list. It'll be helpful. Just do that. I'm going to go over here. No, he sees himself as an example of one who's trying to have the mind of Christ, trying to honor Christ with his heart. And in many ways, he is aware that he's mentoring them. How he's responding, the trials he's going through, he is setting an example. So point number two, and the final point today, is love God with your example. Love God with your example. There are many themes in the book of Philippians. Rejoicing in Christ, our union with Christ, fellowshipping with one another. But this idea of example is actually something that stood out as we've been studying this more and more. I was like, man, you see this everywhere. So Timothy's an example. Epaphroditus is an example. Paul says, follow me or be imitators of me. In Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. This idea of follow me as I follow Christ. And look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul lives a life aware of his example. His example to those around him. He's a leader. He wants his life to speak loudly. His life as well as his words. You wouldn't hear Paul saying, you know, do what I say, not what I do. A few weeks ago, Josh West was preaching Philippians 3:17, which talks about brothers, join in imitating me. And he asked us this question. It'll be up on the screen. I thought it was helpful. It was helpful to me. How comfortable are we with encouraging others to follow our example and imitate our lives? Because the letter to the Philippians will not allow us to lose eye contact with it. You see it over and over. So parents and grandparents, if your children or grandchildren had the level of spiritual walk that you have, would that disappoint you or would that encourage you? Non-married folks, if you knew that the older children and the teenagers of our church were going to spiritually walk as you walk, they're going to imitate you, would that increase the godliness of our church or decrease it? Friends, Paul's aware of a consistency that's needed in the Christian life, but also that others are watching and others are affected. We are the body, Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12. I affect you, you affect me. My gifts affect you, my sin affects you. Your gifts affect me, your sin affects me. We are the body, hand, foot, ear, we're together. How comfortable are we with encouraging others to follow our example and imitate our lives? As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't think he's saying, well, follow me in a super easy, comfortable life. It could be great. I think, in even the context here, it's an example of having peace in the midst of hard circumstances. Paul's in jail. Imitate me. Okay? Going to jail? He just talked about not being anxious, but praying. Christ will guard your heart and mind. Verse 8, he's talking about how we think to honor Christ. In the next passage, which we'll cover next week, he talks about being content in hard circumstances. So what the Philippians have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul is a man who trusts God in the midst of hardship. Trust God in the midst of hard circumstances. Let's just kind of recount what's going on in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 16, we get a window into the Philippian church being formed. Paul has never been to Philippi before. He has this call, like kind of this vision to go to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is. And he goes. I said that's modern day Greece. It's in the continent of Europe. First church there. Paul encounters some ladies by a river, meets this lady named Lydia. She comes to know Jesus as her Savior. Starts trying to see who else is going to come to know the Lord. There's a demon-possessed girl that follows Paul. He gets annoyed with her, casts the demon out, and the owner of this girl, who'd been obviously abused and harassed, is not happy with Paul. So he incites basically a race riot. And we know that because there are four people with Paul, but Luke and Timothy, who are not Jews, or at least not fully Jews, are not persecuted, but Paul and Silas, full Jews, are. And so he's like, these guys are Jews and they're stirring up lots of stuff, so it's a race riot going on in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. And then look at chapter 16, verse 22 and 23. This is what Paul goes through in Acts chapter 16. The crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. Paul and Silas are hanging on to life, being beaten. They're now in jail, and it gets crazier. You think it's already crazy as you're reading Acts chapter 16. I love Acts chapter 16. You read it, you're like, this is crazy. So it gets crazier because they're in jail, and Paul and Silas are in jail singing. Beaten, bloodied, midnight, singing, praying. Obviously, all the people around them are hearing what's going on. So God sends a massive earthquake. Prison shackles come off. Doors are open. And Paul and Silas encourage all the prisoners to stay put. They're probably a little bit startled, middle of the night, earthquake. They stay put. Jailer comes. He knows, I'm dead. If I lose a prisoner, I'm going to be tortured and I'm going to be murdered. And so he tries to kill himself. Paul says, whoa, 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 we're all here. Don't kill yourself. He's like, you're all there? Like, why would you be there? So first question, this jailer comes up to Paul, probably had heard the singing and praying, says, sirs, talking to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Paul shares about trusting Jesus for salvation, the only way, truth, and life. And this jailer and his whole family are saved. And the church starts. The Philippian church. A lady by the river, demon-possessed girl, a jailer who was suicidal. What have the Philippians learned, received, heard and seen in Paul? They saw a man trust God, live at peace with God in the midst of very difficult situations and circumstances. And look at that last part of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. I just imagine Paul thinking about all the different times the God of peace was with him. The circumstances were awful. The circumstances were hard. He was bloodied. He was beaten. He had difficult things going on. But the God of peace will be with you. As you follow the example of trusting God, this God will prove himself over and over and over again. When you are anxious, the God of peace will be with you. When you are fearful, the God of peace will be with you. When you are uncertain, the God of peace will be with you. When you have just failed again, the God of peace will be with you. Friends, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? That is such good news that God gives us today. So as Nathan comes, let's just evaluate that. Do I believe the God of peace is with me? Do I believe that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus? Because friends, this is as we contemplate this, we walk forward in doing exactly what Paul said in verse 8. As we contemplate the peace of God, as we contemplate the nearness of God, we start thinking about what is true and what is honorable and what is just and what is pure and what is lovely and what is commendable and what is excellent and what's worthy of praise. We're to love God with intentionality in the way we think. So let's be intentional with our hearts and minds right now. Let's consider those idols that we struggle with, that God wants to uproot those, free you from those, to worship Him. Let's repent. Let's go to the cross yet again or for the first time and say, Lord, forgive me for my pride or my lust or my envy or my doubt or whatever it is. And realize that the cross paid fully for our sins for those who trust in Him. The resurrection was powerful enough that shows death has been defeated, but so has your sin. So we don't have to walk in it. Romans 6 says we can walk in the newness of life. We're dead to sin. Do we still struggle with it? Are we still polluted by it? Yes. But we don't have to walk in it. Let's put our thoughts before the Lord. Friends, we're going to just do some of that examining work. Asking the Lord, how do you want me to process this? How do you want me to give over idols, root idols, and put them before you, Lord? Let me think on what is true. Let me think on what is honorable. We're just going to have time to do that as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a time that we remember what is true and noble and honorable, what's pure. We remember, Jesus says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember that Christ died on our behalf. He took the sins of all who believe in Him. He shed His own blood for our souls. And we rejoice in His costly sacrifice, in His resurrection, and that He is King. But we also at the Lord's Supper, we examine our hearts. We ask the Lord to examine our hearts. And we can think on Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And help us as we pray. Help us as we examine. So take time even now to just read over this passage. You might want to start in verse 4. Just read over it. Evaluating your current mindset. The big things in your life that seem to occupy your mind when nothing else is, those things you drift toward. In a moment, we're going to have you come up. We have two stations, and you are welcome to receive the bread in the cup. Take it back to your seat. And when you're ready, you can spend time praying or just go ahead and receive the bread and cup. You're going to do that on your own. But this is a moment just to pray. So when you're ready, you can come to the table. We have gluten-free crackers as well as others. Because what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is the bread represents the broken body of our Savior. The cup represents the shed blood of our Savior. So we do this in remembrance of Him. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then you're welcome to come to the table. In whatever time you need, you can pray in your seat, you can come to the table and get the bread and cup, and then pray in your seat, whatever you desire to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please feel free to come to the table. And just a warning, if you aren't a follower of Christ, or you're a follower but you're living in sin that you're unwilling to repent of, I just encourage you to refrain today. I encourage you to pray to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Bow all of your life before him. Trust Jesus as your Savior and your King. And he will bring you into his kingdom. For the rest of us, let's partake when we're ready.